mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's difficult for me to imagine the emotional energy that was in that room that day when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. Fear that the Jews would come and do to them as they had done to Jesus, arrest him. The soldiers would come and crucify them as they had done to Jesus. There was this sudden burst of joy to see Jesus, their friend, again. Doubt. Is it really true? Are we imagining things? Hope that now our ministries can continue. All of these things bouncing off the walls in that room with Jesus. And Jesus calls the disciples to him to take a look and see that he's real, that he has skin and that he has bones. He invites them to come forward and touch him and feel him to make sure that he's real. And they're standing in awe and they just cannot believe this. And he asks for something to eat so that they can be assured that indeed he is alive. Then Jesus tells them the prophecies from Scripture and then later empowers them with the Holy Spirit. But at this moment he tells them that they are his witnesses. They are witnesses of what has happened, that he did rise from the dead. We are here today because these men passed down what they witnessed to our forefathers, those who perhaps held us in our arms and told us about this baby Jesus and that he was sent as a gift into the world and that he suffered and died for our sins. The string of witnesses has come down to us, and we are here today, and we are now to become witnesses out in the world concerning this resurrected Jesus Christ. We live in an anxious world. A world that's anxious about its own safety, and we've never been attacked on these shores like we were in 9/11, and we're not sure about our own safety. We're at war. People are being killed on the battlefield. Civilians are being ambushed. And we're nervous about that. We're just not sure when we go to bed at night that we're going to get up in the morning. When we get on a plane, if we're going to get there. If we take an elevator up in the building, will we come back down? We're anxious about these things. We're anxious about our safety. We're anxious about our economy. Is it going to stay up or is it going to crash? It went up and now there's dipping. Will it go back up? All kinds of speculations. It's imperative that we help our anxious world. It is presently trying to treat itself with service to many other gods. It's trying to treat its anxiety by many isms. It's trying to treat itself with all kinds of small letter G gods. We have a message for this anxious world. And that answer is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, who comes to us and says, look at my hands and my feet. This happened for you. This I did for you. And now you have life. And you can continue to have it more abundantly. We have an answer for this anxious world that's trying to find somebody to love and somebody to love it. And as the old country song goes, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Trying to make themselves more beautiful or more attractive or whatever, with tattoos, body piercing, colored hair, whatever you want to call it. And yet, we have a message for that anxious world, a message of love. That Jesus Christ loves them just the way they are. They don't have to go to extremes to make themselves feel more lovable, but Jesus loves. loves them just the way they are. And they see it in his hands and feet and head, the scars that he suffered for them. We have an anxious church. Year 2000, we lost 28,000 members. Year 2001, we lost 14,000 members. Year 2002, we lost 28,330 members. We have an anxious church. If you divide that by 200, which is about the average size of a Lutheran congregation, you see we've lost a lot of congregations. And that makes us anxious who are preparing for the holy ministry. And when anxiety comes in the organization, there are the two things that follow. One is flight, and the other one is fight. And we're certainly having enough of both in our church. We need to be witnesses of the risen Lord by proclaiming the message of Christ in a way that the people in our church hear it. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them that treats their wounds and their hurts as they come into our church and sit in our pews with all kinds of anxiety, that they know when they leave that there's a God that loves them, and there's a pastor that cares about them, and they're surrounded by a group of people called the church that would do anything for them. And if we can communicate the love of Christ in this manner, they will hear us and there will become less anxiety, and there will be have a peace about them. In one of the latest CTCR documents entitled The Divine Cross, there the pastor is defined, and I get this imagery, as a person who takes Christ to his people with word and sacraments. I like that. A pastor is just not a person who preaches at them. He's just not a person who demands things, follow rules, and this and that. But he's a person who carries Christ to them with word and sacrament. Story told about Mother Teresa, and there are many stories, but it fits my sermon. There was an intern type that went over to follow her around and observe her ministry, and possibly to enter into a similar kind of ministry. And he follows around on the streets of Calcutta early in the morning, for that's when they pick up the bodies. And there's an Indian, half dead, leprosy, malnutrition, on the pavement. And she peels him off of the pavement and turns around to the young Kern and places him in his arms, and he says, "Here, the body of Christ given to you." Isn't that what we are? When I look at you, aren't you the body of Christ that I must serve and you serve me? That's what the church is all about. We are God's witnesses, just like the disciples. It takes a lot of courage to be a disciple and a witness. It took a lot of courage on the part of the disciples to go through and do what they did, but God prepared them by letting them touch and feel him. First words of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that their eyes, that which their eyes had seen and their fingers had touched that day, they proclaimed that Lord." It takes courage to be a witness. You're experiencing that courage. Many of you have left jobs and careers, lucrative jobs and careers, to be here to study for the holy ministry, and I salute you for your courage. It takes strength to be a witness. It takes strength and perseverance to get through the studies that you're doing. It's going to take strength and perseverance when call time comes and you just don't get to the right location, or you don't get the excitement that you expect God would honor you with, but he has a place for you. It takes strength to deal with the matters of rejection when you get in the parish. and all the conflicts that could happen there. But yet, God in Christ Jesus invites us to return to Him, to touch and feel. He invites us to feast upon His Word as we hear it and as we eat it. He invites us to be in His Word more than just studying for a sermon or for a Bible class, but you take the Word of God and just pour it all over you, and you get into it, and you hear the love of God coming to you. I've been married 45 years, but I haven't lived with that dear wife that long because of separations in the military. 13 months in Korea without my family, 12 months in Vietnam without my family, and then with the 82nd Airborne, in those 3 years, about a third of them I was gone. Every day when I was in Korea and Vietnam, I got a letter from her. They weren't long epistles, one or two pages. But at the bottom of the page, she would put something. And she would say, "I love you, XXX. What do those X's mean? No. But if she would have signed it, "Sincerely, Mrs. James Linderman," I would say, "Something's wrong here." And I would look at the letters, and I'd flip to the back and see the "I love you, XXX," and I'd put the letters back, and I'd read the letter. Because I didn't know, it didn't matter, no matter what was in the first part of the letter. You know, my son attacks a dog, and the radiator breaks in the car, and the washing machine overflows and ruins the carpet, and all these things that happen to military-wise when the husband is gone. Didn't really matter as long as in the back page was "I love you, XXX." That's what Jesus tells us in His Holy Word when we read it. "I love you, XXX." Feast upon that word. Feast upon His body and blood. Feast upon these things that you will communicate and give to other people. You eat too. For as you receive His body and blood, indeed this is the same body and blood of Christ that suffered and died for your sins, we believe it. You're never going to be any closer to Jesus on this side of eternity than you are at that moment. How can you be? You have Him on your lips. You have Him in your mouth. And He gives you His body and blood because He loves you. And He died for you, and He rose again for you. It's a challenge for all of us to go out and be witnesses of Christ. Jesus knew that. When He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." But at the end of all of that, He gives us a promise. "Well, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And this morning, with all of the anxieties you may have at this particular time and juncture, as some of you are facing exams, some waiting to hear where you're going to go to vicar, and some waiting for assignments in your parish, with all that anxiety, I can't give you any more than what our Lord has given to us, and that's His dear promise. "Go on with you always, even unto the end of the world." And He means it, and you can trust it. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.